would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We're in the 8th chapter. We'll begin with verse 20, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. I have a very serious question to put to you, and I want you to write the question down somewhere, and then some conditions that I find in the Word of God I'll give to you in just a moment. The question is, have we waited too late? Have we waited too late? I believe with all of my heart there's a God in heaven who with passion wants to bless and guide and help us, who has told us, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. I don't think we have to convince God to have a desire to send revival, to stir the hearts of his people, to do what only he can do. But there is something we must do in our response to be ready for what God will do. All of us know that our greatest need is the Lord. All of us know that. Every one of us. But have we waited too late? I fly, as you know, from time to time, more often than I like. I'm not that crazy about flying on planes. I like doing what I do when I get there, preach and teach the Bible. But on occasion, I've missed the flight, and they just tell you when you get there and the door's closed, I'm sorry, you're too late. And you can beat on the thing all you want to. I've seen people do everything imaginable to try to get them to open the door and let them in, but I've never seen one open. You may have, but I haven't. Too late. Too late. Occasionally, we get the idea we have to go somewhere to purchase something, and we're trying to get to a store or some particular place before it closes, and sure enough, when we get there, it's closed. We were too late. Just too late. Through nearly half a century of pastoring a church, I have seen so many people who were sick, very sick, and finally they got to a doctor. They found they were nearly dead with a cancerous disease, and I've heard them repeat what the doctor said. You just waited too late to do anything about it. You just waited too late. God forbid that we've waited too late. I wish I could say with absolute certainty that we have not. I really do. I'd like to say with absolute certainty, no, of course not, we haven't waited too late. It's as though we've got a bell we can ring for God, and any time we decide we're going to ring it, he'll come running to our aid. But I don't think that's true. There is a question in my mind about whether or not we have waited too late as a people, as a nation, to see the Lord move and work. And the more I hear of what people do in their shameful sin, the more I wonder, have we really waited too late to move toward God and have God move in our land? The people of God gave this declaration in chapter 8 of Jeremiah and verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we're not saved. It's over. And they went into captivity. God used the Babylonians to judge them. And this is the summary of what happened. Too late. If you turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke, the Lord Jesus was warning these people centuries and centuries later, warning. And he gave this story in Luke chapter 13. He spake also this parable, the Bible says, in verse 6 of Luke 13. And in Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I believe the Lord is talking about his ministry, his earthly ministry here, and his pleas with the Jews, the religious leaders of his day, rejecting him. And he compares this fig tree in a vineyard to the nation of Israel. And he says, I've come looking 3 years for fruit, for something to demonstrate that your lives have been changed, that you're seeking God and want to do the very thing God wants you to do. He said, I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree for 3 years, and there is none. He's giving a parable, and alongside it, I believe he's laying this lesson for his people. And he said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why does it take up space if it's not going to bear fruit? And the Bible says, when he said, cut it down, he answering said unto him, Lord, this is interceding. Lord, let it alone this year also. And he said, until I dig about it and dung it, until I loosen the ground and disturb it and dung it, fertilize it, enrich the soil, give it one more year, will you please, before you cut it down? We know the judgment of God came upon the Jews in 70 A.D. Jerusalem was destroyed. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands lost their lives. Judgment came. And I ask again, have we waited too late? Have we waited too late? If you turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 8, I want to give you a list of things I find in this chapter that we must do that they did not do. We must do, but they did not do them. And when they did not do them, in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, the Bible says in the 4th chapter of the Lamentations, the anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. As for us, our eyes are yet failed for our vain help. In other words, we're looking for somebody to come and help us, but no one's coming. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. And in verse 18 of chapter 4, in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, the Bible says, they hunt our steps, that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near, our days are fulfilled. And then finally, for our end has come. They said, we waited too late. We waited too late. There are many things to motivate me, these children who sit before me, my own grandchildren. One of the famous kings of Israel said, that's all right in my day. It's all right in my day. I'm not going to care about the rest of it. No, I can't think that way. I think about our older people finishing strong and seeing the glory of God move mightily in our land. I think about our young families just starting out with young children. I want them to see the fullness and richness of God's blessing in their life and in their home. There are many things that motivate me, but the thing that should motivate me most is the trampling over the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the disregard for God, the only true and living God, the institutionalizing of ideas that deny the very existence of God. And fools, I mean fools who declare there is no God, walk on a planet and look at a world, gaze at stars, and deny there's a creator. It's a horrible thing. Just one serious-minded question says, where did all this come from? Where did all this come from? It didn't just happen. There are less than 100 elements in all the earth, but look how they're combined to make the things God has designed for them to make. You don't throw the letters of the alphabet up and they all come down in words. You don't have books that just happen that way. Intelligent minds who use the letters to make the words, to make the sentences, to make the paragraphs, to write the books. There's a designer behind it. What foolish person could look at this world and see there is a designer behind it all and declare there is no God? No one, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. But this is the declamation of our day. They start on our children at the youngest age in the kindergarten classes, telling them they came from something other than God. Have we waited too late? Have we waited too late? A man told me the other day, 170 churches close every week in America. 170 a week. The great real estate venture in buying up old church buildings and remodeling to do something with them is gaining momentum all the time. What's happening? Have we waited too late? I say no more about that. I want you to look at the things we must do they did not do. In chapter 8, I want you to write it down. We must receive the Word of God. They did not. They did not. The Bible says in verse 7, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men, verse 9, are ashamed that they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected, would you mark that? They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? I want to say of people all across our land, around the world, they've rejected the word of the Lord. And look at the foolish lives they live and the foolishness they try to do. They have rejected the word of the Lord. Some of you have been broken hearted like I've been broken hearted over people who wasted their lives. I see too much of that. One life is too much of that. I know two young people now who are into the most grotesque things. They once sat where you sit. They once sang what you've been singing. But now they're into the most grotesque life. Abominable behavior. What happened to them? They started rejecting the Word of God and rejecting the Word of God and rejecting the Word of God. God's Word is plainly given to them. And both of them have grown up all their lives hearing it, but they never received it. They never took it in and made it part of their life. Did you know every time you say no to something God says yes to, you're destroying your life? You don't think it's serious? People don't just get where they are with one decision. If you see someone who is involved in unnatural affection or someone who has thrown his life as a piece of flesh to the world to do as they please, they didn't just get there by saying, I'll do that one thing. There's a series of little decisions. They thought little. After one, after another, rejecting the Word of God. We must receive God's Word and keep short accounts with this whole matter and make everything right with God and in agreement with the Word of God. They didn't. We must. Notice the second thing. We must be thorough and let God be thorough with us. The word is thorough. The first word, receive. The word is thorough. The Bible says in verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, not thoroughly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, just a little bit is okay, just slightly. I read the Bible just enough to say I've read it. I come to church enough to say I've come. I know enough about God and the things of God to say I'm one of them. but not thorough. Oh, how tragic. How tragic to not allow God to be thorough in our lives. You want to be a thorough Christian? They were not. We must. You want to let the Lord work in your life thoroughly? They did not. We must. Is it too late? Is it too late? Judgment came to them. A third thing, and I'll move quickly here. We must be ashamed of our sin. They were not. The Bible says in verse 12, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, or no. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. It didn't start that way. You see people today that you have known who live a life with exposed sin, proud of their behavior. I saw someone recently that I've known for a long time, all marked up, pierced all over. He didn't start that way. Dressed lewdly. He didn't start that way. I knew them when they were just young children growing up. Neat, orderly, mannerly. And now, out in the open with all of it. No shame! Blush all gone. May God help us. They were not ashamed of their sin. We must be. And if you want to point your finger, and I want to point my finger at some one person who does something that is so obvious, and you could imagine, I would never be in public looking like that or behaving like that. The truth of the matter is, we should be ashamed of the slightest thing that's against God in our lives. But the blush is leaving. The sinful is becoming the normal. If you were a person who went to sleep 20 years ago, woke up today, a Christian, Rip Van Winkle, and looked at what's going on in the media today, and the promotion of an abominable life that you see constantly, the garbage from hell dropped into our living rooms for our eye gates and ear gates, you wouldn't believe it, but they do it, and they do it without shame. Once ashamed. Now popularized. Is it too late for us? They were not ashamed. We must be ashamed. And the blush, the embarrassment, the idea we've done wrong, must be a part of our lives again. Let me give you something else, if you look, please. We must be urgent. They were not. Look at verse 20 again as we started there. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. Why did you delay? Why weren't you urgent? I don't know of anything we need more in this moment than urgency. If the world and the condition of the world and the condition of God's people and the laxness of God's people and the lack of thoroughness in God's people were not enough to disturb us, just the fact that we're moving like a river forward, onward, going, time is fleeting, ought to bring that sense of urgency. They were not urgent. We must be urgent. You say, I don't want to live that way. All right. You ladies who try to make yourself young and take care of the wrinkles and do everything you can to possibly improve your looks, you know why? Because it's a fleeting life. Men, same thing, it's a fleeting life. And before we know it, we'll be face to face with God. They gave no thought to that until it was too late. No harvest. summer ended. The harvest had passed. And you know what they did? They starved to death. They were besieged. They were caught in a city siege. Bodies packed high as windows. King running for his life. Overtaken on the plains of Jericho, brought back and before the Babylonian princes. And they murdered his children so he could watch. And then they burned his eyes out. So the last thing he ever saw on earth was the murder of his children in the royal line. They put him in a cage like an animal and carried him in mockery as a blind man to Babylon. The harvest has passed, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. I wonder if you wake up some morning, if you and I wake up some morning, and everything we thought could not collapse has collapsed, and you look for a light switch and it doesn't work. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm trying to wake up, and I'm trying to get you to wake up. Have we waited too late? It's not someone else that needs urgency. You and I need urgency. What would happen if we decided we're going to do what we're supposed to do now and do it thoroughly? Many things would be so different. Let me give you something else. There must be identity. We must identify with the hurt. Somehow or another, we believe what's going on with the rest of the world, even the world in which we live, even the neighborly world in which we live, that's them, this is us. Listen to the prophet. Verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. In other words, I am hurting as they're hurting. I identify with this. You say, I don't identify with their sin. No, you don't identify with their sin. I don't identify with their sin. I have my own sins. Most of our sins are sins of omission. Let's give you that. There are commissional sins done by people who are trying to live a Christian life. But most of the sins are omissional. Things that we should do that we don't do. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it's sin. But there are many things that we commit that are areas of sin. And we must identify that. You say, well, they're sinking, we're not. We're sinking with them. It's like the fellow says, I'm not going to stand up against liquor. I don't drink. I'm not going to try to keep liquor out. I don't drink. It's not my business. And then one of his children was killed by a drunk driver. They did not identify. The prophet did. We must identify with this world, and the need of this world is the need for God. And here's an amazing thing. Not only must we identify, we must apply. The prophet says in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Now, balm is a healing balm, a healing balm. Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Hold your place here just a moment. This may be of great interest to you. Even back in the life of Joseph, remember the merchantmen who were coming through and Joseph's brothers sold him to those people? He was taken to Egypt as a slave. Look with me, please, in the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis. The Bible says in verse 25 of Genesis 37, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead. Gilead. Is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, there's a balm in Gilead. These merchantmen, these Ishmaelites came with their camels bearing spicery and balm. Something extracted from a tree to make a healing balm. They had taken it from the land of Gilead down to Egypt to sell it. They're carrying this balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And the prophet says, is there no balm in Gilead? Verse 22 of Jeremiah chapter 8. Of course there is. Then, is there no physician to apply it? Of course there is. There is a balm in Gilead and there is a then why? If we have everything we need, why? He says, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Is there enough of God to deal with the problem of this world? Sure there is. Is there enough of God's grace to go where sin is stained? Yes, where sin has been, grace will abound even more. We know that. Is there no saving message? Is there no redemption left? Yes. The great physician lives. Then why are the people not healed? Because the healing balm is not applied. It's not applied. And you and I, when we think about the people who don't apply it, we need to think about ourselves and what we've not applied that we know. People sit in churches all the time and hear the truth and don't apply it to their own lives. They hear the truth and don't apply it to their own children, to their own families. In other words, we have stockpiled, if we were stockpiling it, mountains of things we've heard that we haven't really applied. They didn't apply it. We must. We must. Now here's something that's exhausting. It is exhausting. We come to chapter 9, and we have a seventh thing. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. We must continue. They did not. The prophet did. I said to my wife when we got in the automobile to drive here, I said, I'm excited about going. I love the people. I love the Lord, and I want to help. I say this to her. I don't get up and say to people, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. You say it. If you want to say it, that's good. But I want my actions to show that I love the Lord. When Zacchaeus, the wee little man, got saved, he didn't run out of his house and say, I'm saved! I'm saved! I want everybody to know I'm saved! That's good, but he didn't do that. He said, I've cheated some people. I want to give the money back and go beyond it. I've been crooked in some deals, and I'm going to straighten all that out. You see, Jeremiah said, I would weep day and night. I wish I were a fountain, and the fountain of tears would pour out day and night. You and I are looking for a big meeting. Well, I got right with God in that meeting. There is no such thing. There's a beginning of it. There's a stirring of it. There are places where God is moving and times where God is moving and we allow Him to move in our lives more than others. But it is a continuing thing we must do. It's a daily thing. Why would you get up from a bed and go at it again when you could do other things? Because they did not continue. We must. I want to tell the people who work here and labor with me, this isn't something about getting something done for the big meeting. I'm praying in this men's meeting that we'll start a great fire. God will come down. We'll start a great fire. We'll see a great fire going, and we'll move from that and do great things for God. I'm really praying that way, that it won't be just another meeting. And by the way, the man we're having actually attacks the root of the problem, the denial of God and creation and what God has done, speaking the world into existence. And many people in the audience have already given that up as a fairy tale. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about the men that we bring in. You mean somebody who still believes that God spoke the world into existence? Yes. Amen. Somebody still believes that God created man and didn't evolve? Yes. But it's not a fight for one day or one generation or one time. It goes on and on and on. It goes on when you're young, and it goes on when you're older, and it goes on when you're older, and it goes on in old age. You stay with it. You stay with it and stay with it and stay with it. They did not. We must continue. Is it too late? Is it too late? Do you believe it's too late? Is the hand of God's judgment already released? And the fire is about to fall. Oh, yes, we've sown, we're going to reap. We've sown, we're going to reap. But is there still time for a revival for God staying His hand of absolute destruction upon and judging His people? Look at it. Look at the Bible. They rejected, we must receive. They got it slightly. We must be thorough and let God be thorough with us. They could not blush any longer. They were so open about their sin. We must be ashamed. The Bible says in verse 20, they delayed till the harvest passed, the summer ended. We must be urgent. The prophet said, their hurt is my hurt. We must be identified. We think we're just removed from it all. No, no, no. It can't be that way. This is my land, my world, my neighborhood, my community, my country, my people. The healing balm, the great physician, we have, but they did not apply. We must apply the healing balm to everything. Sometimes my feet hurt. Sometimes my arms hurt. I've had an arthritic condition for more than 30 years. They go inside my spine and take hammers and chisel and try to chisel the bone off my spinal cord. They tell me they get cups full of bone that's not supposed to be in my body. Sometimes it's there. Sometimes it's other places. My neck is metal. They took the neck out and put a cage in it. Sometimes it's there. And the healing balm of God's work, sometimes it applies. You're going to apply it in a family matter. You're going to apply it with your children. You're going to apply it in your home or on your job. He's there. The balm is available. For salvation, for restoration, for healing, for forgiveness. Isn't it there? Isn't He the great physician? They did not look to Him and apply it. We must. We must. I belong to the Lord. You do too. My body is not my own. It's His. The geography of my ministry is entirely in His hands. I just want to be usable. He can put me anywhere He wants to. And He chose Powell, Tennessee to plant me. And blessed be God, I want to do all I can in Powell, Tennessee and from Powell, Tennessee to the rest of the world. There is a balm in Gilead. They did not apply it. We must. And we must continue to do it. There's no stopping in this war. And by the way, when Paul finished, he said, I fought a good fight. That didn't mean he fought well. It means he couldn't have picked a better fight to be in. When I was a young boy, I had a guy pick on me named Woody Burns. Finally, somebody named Tommy Bradley said, you're going to have to whip him. I said, I don't like fighting. He just kept picking on, bullying me, picking on me, bullying me, picking on, bullying me. One day we were on the street in Maryville, and I said, Woody, don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. And I said, I don't do that anymore. And we got in a fight. It wasn't much of a fight, but I overpowered him in the fight. He could have overpowered, but I overpowered him. That was one fight. And that kind of fight stops. It ends. But in God's war, there's been a long war against God. And sometimes, seemingly beautiful people, well-educated people, seemingly intelligent people, are on the devil's side, not the Lord's side. And you wonder, will you ever be out of that? No, you'll never be out of that. You'll never be out of it. It's a long war against God. And He gives us refuge and strength and refreshment. But I want you to know, the fight we're in is the greatest fight a human being could ever be in. My son and I were in a place the other day where I got a pair of shoes. A man and his wife were running the place. I recommended if you need some shoes. And we both said the same thing to one another. You know? Be a good thing, noble thing, clean thing, interesting thing. If we just spent our lives running a shoe store and had little to do except to sell shoes and be a blessing to people with their shoes. But I said to him, and he says the same thing to me, I said to him, I don't want to finish having just sold shoes. Now, nothing wrong with that. I needed them. I had to find somebody to sell them. And the man says, he's a believer. And he plowing for the Lord, going forward for the Lord. But I want you to know, you're a part of a church. Listen. And you're a part of a work that's determined to be everlastingly edit and continue. And we need to take a little rest. Sit down, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't give up and quit. I want to believe it's not too late. And God could find a place to put His hand and say, I'll bless them. I'll bless that. I'm pleased with that. That's all I'm praying for. Will you help me? Will you help me? Let's pray together, may we? Father, thank you for these precious people. We thank Thee, all of us, most of all for Thee, that You're ever with us. You're the everlasting God. Help us now.